church. Good morning. You threw me for a loop there, Tommy. I was expecting another. You always announce the classes before the. Okay, I've got to write a sermon real quick. Y'all hold on. Oh, man, yeah. This is my little prep time. It is good to see you all. It's good to be here. As always, we are thankful for your presence and thankful for your presence online as well. I know that there are many of our members who are trying to stay safe and stay at home because of a multitude of reasons, but many with additional health complications. And we certainly want to be mindful of them, especially as we draw near to the holidays and times when people traditionally really anticipate, look forward to being together. And so we want to, I appreciate David's announcement as we're trying to think of ways for that to happen safely and in a positive way. And we want to certainly accommodate as many of our members as we can. And it's just a difficult, I'll testify that I sit in the elders meetings every Sunday morning and I don't have any solutions. I just sit and listen and learn. But they wrestle every Sunday with what should we do now? It is a question that is heavy on their hearts, and I appreciate their willingness to try to look into steps to reach even more of our members in person. I am really excited because today is a big day. Today is the day that my firstborn turns 18. I know, he's 18 years old. So y'all, make sure you tell him goodbye today. y'all make sure and wish him a happy birthday. We went out last night and got a kind of a celebratory dinner, and we are super proud of him. And it is hard to believe how much he has grown up just in the time since we've come here. It was not that long ago that we came here, and he was just a little guy. And I remember when we visited, we went over to the Tucker Peck. We got a picture of some of those first times, and it's just to see the transformation from then to now is pretty amazing. But his mother and I are super, super proud of the young man that he has become. And we, as a congregation, have now come to that time of year when it is the time to buy gifts and to cook big meals and to decorate our homes with festive lights. This is our home, and I will confess to you, some of y'all have the light hanging down to science or maybe even an art. I do not. Every year, I wrestle with those extension cords and those wads of lights that I'm pretty sure we have gremlins tangle up in the off season because I did not leave them that way, but they are nevertheless trying to figure them out. I look like a monkey trying to do a math problem every year, get it all hooked up, all strung out to where they all come out even around the windows and over the thing. It is never the same twice. And so when it gets done, our house looks like super quaint and looks really good, like a Christmas postcard, and I love it. That's why my wife makes me do it. But for those of you who have lived in Manchester long enough, you may remember that this house, the house that we live in, has not always looked quite so appealing, let's say, that at one point in time, this house, the paint was peeling off, the roof was caving in, the floors looked like something out of a fun house that you're supposed to trip over when you walk through. I am so thankful to the previous owners. Their names were the Feeblecorns, because they took the time to see this old house and see what it could be, and they put in all this countless time and energy to restore it to its present day state. And in talking with them, we discovered just how much time and energy it took for an undertaking like this. But at the end, I think we can all agree it was worth it. They did just an amazing job. Now, I love new stuff. I really do. New cars, new houses, new furniture. But even more than new stuff, I love old stuff that has been fixed up new, like new, right? Apparently, I am not the only one, because there are now all these industries devoted to doing just that. There are people who do kind of what the feeble corns do, except they bounce from house to house, just fixing up houses every step of the way. And there are auto shops and mechanics devoted to buying old rust buckets and turning them into showpieces that are rolling down the road. And there are woodworkers and blacksmiths who take what appears to be kindling and scrap metal, and they turn it into some of the most beautiful furniture you've ever seen. And I believe that Jesus is just such a person. Now, around Christmas time, we talk about the coming of baby Jesus, and it's a great story. But what we don't often do is dig into what that means for you and for me, and really for all of the world. The prophet Amos, who wrote the words of our text we're going to be looking at this morning, he lived about 750 BC, about 750 years before the coming of Christ, and he ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, militarily and materially, everything was going really well for Israel. Things were going, in fact, exceptionally well, you might say. But spiritually speaking, that was a different matter. Justice was being perverted in the courts. The rich were taking advantage of the poor. And God's people, they were worshiping God, but they were just kind of going through the motions. And really, truthfully, that does not sound much different than our world today, does it? Because in our world, the rich get richer, often at the expense of the poor. And in our courts, sometimes criminals get off with a slap on the wrist. And other times, they may lose years of their lives over a minor offense because they cannot afford to pay a fine, or even lose their lives for crimes they did not commit. And if we aren't careful, then we, the people of God, may find ourselves just sort of going through the motions, singing songs and hymns of praise, but instead of concentrating on the words, we wonder why, you know, why didn't they sing this song? Because this song is my favorite, and instead they chose that song, and that song's pretty much terrible, and I don't like that one at all. And when we pause to privately confess our sins, we may find it easier to realize and focus on the sins of others, because those people's sins is pretty glaringly obvious. Focus on the sins that have been committed against us, because those people have done some real wrong, instead of on what we've actually done. And just like the people to whom Amos preached, this is what God said to them. Again, similar situation. This is what God said to those people in Amos chapter 9, verse 8. Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. God was pretty upset. He was not happy about the way the rich people were treating the poor people, about the way justice was done in their courts. He was not happy about the people, even though they were worshiping God and they were doing all the right stuff. On the outside, they were, at least. But on the inside, they weren't really doing anything. And so for most of the book of Amos, if you go back and read the book of Amos, really powerful book, but you'll see that God is mad. I mean, like, he's really mad. Like, wipe you off the face of the earth mad. That sounds pretty mad to me, right? So most of the book of Amos is about how angry God is with his people. But Amos did not just announce this judgment or this condemnation. In the final verses of his book, the final verses of the final chapter of Amos, he conveys this promise, and it stands out like a brilliant sunset after a long stormy day. And in the closing verses of Amos chapter 9, he wrote, in that day, I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls. I will restore its ruins. will rebuild it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. Now God had every right to destroy Israel. He did. And yet here he promises to restore it. He said he was going to rebuild the fallen tent of King David, going to make it a grand house, which it once had been, which was a tremendous promise for Israel. Right? That was a big promise for them. But most of us, at least here this morning that I know of, most of us are not a part of the genetic bloodline nation of Israel, right? And so for us, reading this text from Amos can be a bit like watching one of those TV shows where they fix up houses. It's really interesting, and maybe you learn a few things, but it is not your house that they are working on, so there's nothing to get too excited about. I mean, I like watching shows where they fix up houses and cars and furniture. I think it's pretty amazing. But at the end, I turn off that TV show, and my house and my car and my furniture all look still the same. And it does not look like the house or the car or the furniture I saw on TV. So what does this have to do with us? And when you continue reading in verses 13 through 15, this is what you get. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading out the grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. And I will bring back my people Israel from exile. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Again, what does this have to do with us? Because it sounds to me a lot like Amos is still talking about Israel, that it has nothing to do with us. And yes, I'll grant you that a lot of what Amos is saying here was fulfilled when Israel was brought back from captivity in Babylon, and the Israelites sort of rebuilt the physical city of Jerusalem, rebuilt the fallen literal temple. But some other things that Amos are prophesying about here apply to everyone. They do apply to you and to me and to all of the fallen descendants of Adam. Because you see, prophets like Amos, they had this habit of talking about things in multiple layers. You get the first layer, which is the literal layer, and he's like talking about bringing Israel back from captivity, back from exile. And yes, that literally, physically happened. God did do that, and they rebuilt the temple. And yes, they literally, physically rebuilt the temple and rebuilt the walls and rebuilt the city. And there's all that first layer, the immediate future, the context being right before them. But then there's also, as you step back and you look from New Testament eyes, you say, oh, wait. This means more than just brick on brick. This means more than just one people from one place at one time. And so Amos talks about these layers, and you get not only Old Testament realities, you get some New Testament realities as well. So when Amos said that the future of the grape harvest was going to be so abundant that when the grapes were pressed down, that the juice would overflow and collect in vats that are running down the mountains, he was not just talking about a grape harvest in Israel 750 years ago. He was talking about how in Christ, you and I were going to have these spiritual blessings that are just overflowing. I mean, isn't that the nature of the forgiveness that you and I get? Just bountiful. It does not matter how many sins you have committed, how bad the sins were, or how many have been sinned against us either. All of those sins can be forgiven and have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. That his blood is so plentiful, so powerful that it cannot be contained. I mean, I don't think it's just ironic that this morning you and I and Andy read from 1 Corinthians 11 talking about the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Christ. Well, now we're talking about that fruit of the vine, and it's so bountiful, so plentiful that it's running down the mountain like a stream. That it's so abundant that it cannot be contained. And I don't think that our little plastic cups may do that justice, do that imagery justice. But people would probably object to us having a hold your mouth up to an all-you-can-drink grape juice fountain at this point in time. Right? But that's the picture. Just this flowing, never-ending stream of the blood of Christ. That it cannot be contained, that it pours out of his heart like grape juice comes out of those grapes. And Amos' prophecy says it's just overflowing the mountains, right? And forgiveness is just one of the blessings that we have in Christ. Think about all the other promises that God has given to us. God has promised to provide for us daily. Our bread and our clothes. He has promised to protect us and to work out circumstances to our ultimate benefit. He has promised to give us strength in the midst of trial. And not just strength from afar, but strength in his presence with us. He has promised to give us the gift of his Holy Spirit. He has promised a life that extends far beyond the mere mortal years we have on this earth. Amos has said that the day would come when the harvest would be so plentiful that the farmers would still be gathering in when it came time to plant. Oh, so in the context of North America, we have a lot of farmers in our community, a lot of farms for us to see, and some of you may plant gardens or even farm on a mass scale. So in the context of North America, it would be like harvesting and from October until April or May. And like it's time to plant again, but there's still so much fruit out there, so much food left over from that. You're still gathering it in. And the planter is catching up with the harvester. That's how bountiful the harvest is. And what God wants us to see this morning, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus' coming was not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, nor is it just something that's going to happen in an unknown distant time in the future, whether that distance of time may be a day or a year or another 2,000 years. We have no way of knowing. Jesus' coming is not just about then, and it's not just about in the future either. Jesus' advent, his coming, is about now. Like right now, here today, December the 6th, 2020, Jesus comes today. He comes to us today through his word, through the sacrament of communion that we just shared in together, and through those and the prayers of his saints and the communion of his people, he rebuilds, he restores the fallen descendants of Adam. That you and I ought to, with any forethought at all, leave here today a little more fixed up than when we came in. Jesus' coming is now here today. He does that by cleansing us with his blood, renewing our strength and our will to live through his promises and his presence. We may feel and look like an old worn out house, and I'm not making any judgments about y'all. I'm the only one I see in the mirror. Sometimes I feel and I look like an old worn out house, particularly saggy on some days. But Jesus has restored us from the inside out so that you and I, we are being made to fit not this world, but the world to come. You and I are being fitted for heaven, transformed into the image of a citizen of that kingdom. And may God add his blessing to the study of his word this morning, as you and I are being continually transformed, restored, renewed, and built up again in him. Let's stand and let's sing.